Our sermon text for this day comes from our second reading with special emphasis on verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here ends the reading of our text. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are we missing something here in the church? That's a question that may run through our minds at times, especially as we hear the words from our reading from the book of Acts. We hear about the loud rushing wind, the tongues of fire descending upon the disciples, the multitude hearing the message in different languages, and at the very end of our text, it would have said, and 3,000 were baptized that day. They must have been excited, for that's a great day of mission and evangelism work. So are we missing something? After all, I haven't heard that the life here at St. Peter's Lutheran is quite as exciting as that day of Pentecost, and you may be tempted to be disappointed about that. Is there something you're doing wrong? Have you somehow gone off course? And there are plenty of people out there who would add to your discouragement by telling you, yes, you have gone off course. Yes, you are missing something. And yes, you need to leave lots of that Lutheran baggage behind and get back to the early church. But is it true that you are missing something? Has St. Peter's Lutheran Church departed from the Scriptures, becoming so focused on doctrine that it's forgotten about missions and evangelism? Our reading from the book of Acts for today gives us a wonderful opportunity to talk about mission and outreach, so let's do so in two parts. First, let's look at what you're missing and what you have, and then what you have and what you do. First, are you missing something from that first day of Pentecost? Yes, you're missing wind and fire. Today, the church is not filled with a loud rushing wind other than myself. Nor are there tongues of fire dancing off of anyone's heads, although some of you may be steamed about something. So you don't have wind and fire like they did at that first New Testament Pentecost. That's what you're missing. And it's not a big mystery why. When something big happens in the Lord's plan of salvation, he kicks it off with something special. At the crucifixion, there was darkness. There was an earthquake. And the temple curtain was torn too from top to bottom. At the resurrection, saints are raised from the dead and testify. And now at this first Pentecost, there is loud rushing wind and fire. You don't have wind and fire. But what do you have? For one thing, you have the Word of God. You have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that he has died to take away your sins. You don't have any living apostles, but you do have their teachings in the New Testament. It was the same message that St. Peter proclaimed to the crowds that day, that same message that saved 3,000 that day. It is the same message that is proclaimed here at St. Peter's. Do you have anything else? You bet. You have holy baptism. The same baptism received by those 3,000 that day is the same baptism that has washed away your sins. It is the same baptism that grants forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. So you don't have loud wind and tongues of fire, but you do have the Word and holy baptism. It's all right that you don't have wind and fire. You see, they don't take away sin, but God's Word and baptism do. But maybe you're missing something here. After all, 3,000 people were baptized that day. 3,000 after just one sermon. Something was happening there so powerful that 3,000 people were baptized into the faith. And without 14 to 16 hours of adult instruction, without a 2 or 3 year confirmation schedule. Surely this means something, doesn't it? And you maybe would be tempted to think so. You may be tempted to believe that the Holy Spirit was acting stronger back then, or else that you're not making use of the Holy Spirit as you ought to be. that you're somehow hindering God's work. Or you may be tempted to think that you place too much emphasis on confirmation instruction. But let's not speculate. Let's see what the text has to say. The text declares that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now this makes sense. Pentecost was a major festival, and any devout Jew who could was supposed to come to Jerusalem for worship. In fact, the population of Jerusalem at such times could have swelled to 1 million people. So who came to Jerusalem? Devout Jews. This meant that these men were men who were well taught in the Old Testament. They had been taught throughout their lives of God's promise of the Savior who was to come. In fact, from the Old Testament, they knew everything about the Savior except for one thing, his name. When Peter preaches his Pentecost sermon, what does he do? He gives them the Savior's name. He declares that the Savior they have been taught about and the one they have been waiting for, he has come. He declares to them that Jesus, whom they crucified, has died for to take away their sins. These devout men were waiting for the Savior. Peter fills in that last piece of the puzzle that they're missing. Quoting from the Old Testament again and again, he proclaims that Jesus is the long-expected Savior and he has accomplished their salvation. You see, these men have had more than 14 to 16 hours of adult instruction or a 2 to 3 year confirmation instruction. Rejoicing in the Lord's coming, they have 3,000 baptized that day. Now, I don't wish to take away from that miracle of those 3,000 baptisms at all. Each time someone is saved, it is a miracle, for it is solely the work of the Holy Spirit working through God's word and the sacraments, and all the angels in heaven rejoice at one coming to faith. But think about this for a moment. If 1 million devout men in Jerusalem and 3,000 are baptized, that means that only 0.03% of those devout men were baptized that day. This would receive great criticism among anyone who's looking solely at church growth. I'm trying to make 2 points. The first is this. From a human perspective, missions have always been tough, often slow and difficult. St. Paul preached sometimes and many believed. At other times, they stoned him nearly to death. Missions and evangelism can be discouraging to us because we expect the Lord to act according to our schedule, producing results quickly and steadily. But that means that we are trying to impose our will and schedule upon the Lord. From a human perspective, mission work in some ways is easier and tougher today than it has ever been before. To our advantage, we have technology to spread the word and to teach the word, to get it out. To our disadvantage, we don't have the Pentecost pool of devout believers, those just waiting for the last piece of the puzzle to be put into place. And the second point is this. Whether mission work from a human perspective is easy or tough, the Lord remains the same. By remaining the same, the Lord remains faithful to his promises, continuing to grant salvation by his means of grace, all for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, some mission fields are fertile, while some are nearly barren. But the word of God is the word of God. And this is how he comes to us in order to save us from our sin. Often we think of missions, we think about overseas missions. In the North Dakota district, we have 2 such missions that we support. One is in Chile, and the other is in Kenya. We support those mission endeavors with $20,000 a year to Chile and $25,000 a year to Kenya. We also have mission work within the North Dakota district. We have Wittenberg Chapel on the UND campus in Grand Forks, which takes a yearly support of about $110,000 to support a full-time pastor and provide a parsonage for him and for the upkeep of the chapel and the parsonage. In the next few years, I would like our churches to start looking also within our 4 walls when it comes to mission and evangelism. How many baptized and confirmed members do we have in the community that have grown lax or gone from attending church to be kept and strengthened in the faith for this life and eternal life? The focus of this endeavor is called generation to generation. As Martin Luther has said, the church is and always has been just one generation from extinction in this place. In other words, if we do not share and encourage members to remain in the Word and receiving His sacraments, the next generation of the church is gone. These are the things that your offerings to the district support. With us working together to do mission work, we are more than a finger, we are more than a hand, we are more than an arm, we are the body of Christ, with Him as our head, working to do the work that He has given us the pleasure and the objective to do, to work with Him, to share that gospel of Jesus Christ that you have for your salvation and which is for those out there in the world. Therefore, what a great comfort this is for you, the church. Rather than trying to measure the mission and evangelism work by a year's always changing statistical report, you have God's holy word to tell you whether you are on track or not. You don't have wind and fire. You do have word and sacrament. And that is how the Lord saves, when and where He wills. Now, what do you have and what you do? What you have today, you want to rejoice in. You have the goodness of God in the forgiveness of sins that He grants you in His means of grace, of word and sacrament, for the sake of Jesus. I pray that you are encouraged, for one of the greatest obstacles that we face is discouragement. In fact, some have stated Lutherans seem to suffer from a malady called Lutheran shame. The symptoms of Lutheran shame are that we are under the impression that our doctrine isn't all that it could be. We find ourselves thinking like this: yes, we have good doctrine, teachings, but we're just not alive like other churches. Or we Lutherans are too concerned with doctrine and not enough with missions. Or Lutheran doctrine is okay, but we need something else when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to saving the unsaved. Or we just don't have it like some other churches do, whatever it may be. Maybe an overhead screen or a praise band. And so we begin to grow ashamed of what we believe and teach as a church. This past Thursday, I was in Mandan for a stewardship program. And it was brought to our attention that Lutherans have the best retaining of members because we teach, we give doctrine to our people. I want to keep that in mind as you look at other denominations. All denominations are falling in membership. But us Lutheran, Missouri Lutheran churches, we're doing better than them. We could do better, but we are doing better, and we retain many of our youth. And so when we begin to grow ashamed of what we believe and teach as a church, we should not. Growing ashamed of what we believe and teach, we don't like that feeling at all, though, do we? And so we begin to look around, trying to find something that we can add or change in order to bring life back into the church, or at least change things so we're not so apologetic for what we do. At times like that, we are quick to stray from the Word of God and quick to look at what we do or can do instead. We look at other churches, and we see that the grass looks greener on the other side. We look at other churches that are growing faster and want to adopt their methods for growth, even if it is not scriptural. We may grow weary of being careful with doctrine and practice and try to ignore our doctrine in the name of success. The measure of any church is not how big it is in terms of facility or budget or numbers. The measure of any church is whether or not it remains faithful to the scriptures. I tell pastors, I tell your pastor, you are called to be faithful, not successful. The measure of any missionary effort is not how many converts it achieves in the first year or years. but how purely and rightly it proclaims God's word and administers his sacraments. Could it be that it is not your doctrine holding you back? Could it be that you are hesitant to believe and practice it because you are not quite sold yourselves that it is true and right and good and salutary? Could it be that the problem is not with your teachings, but with you? After all, what could be more enlivening? What could be more exciting? What could be more joy-giving than the news that by God working in you through his means of grace, the Lord who died for you grants you faith for eternal life that's yours now, and it's for eternal life for you. So let us not doubt or be discouraged. Let us faithfully examine God's word and preserve his precious teachings. Preserve it not in the sense of putting it in a jar and setting it up on a shelf, but let us carefully preserve God's word in all its truth and purity so that we might continue to declare his saving word through all generations. For the Lord continues to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He continues to grant you grace through his precious means of grace. And by these means of grace, the Holy Spirit is at work to give you faith and to sanctify you, keeping you holy in the faith of your Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the good news of life and salvation. Indeed, there is no better news to be heard. By the proclaimed word and the sacraments, the Lord continues to grant faith and forgiveness to his people, sanctifying you so that you might depart from this church and go about the vocations that he has given to you. You have received grace, and by that grace you grow in faith. In that faith you go about your vocations. You work hard for your employers and in service to your fellow men, showing your faith. This congregation will grow because of you being faithful with God's word. Parents and grandparents, take the responsibility of teaching your children about Jesus. Do not neglect this important mission in evangelism within your four walls, generation to generation. And as God gives opportunities, may you be able to give an answer to all who ask for the hope that is within you. This is the mission program of God, the evangelism and mission program that he declares in his word. For each of you truly rejoices in the means of grace and go about the vocation that God has given you. There is no time or room for shame or discouragement. There is only the joy of what the Lord has done for you. Do not be misled to be discouraged or ashamed of what you teach and practice here. If it is in accordance with the word of God, then you have the blessing of your Lord. Rejoice in what is right. For what happens here is exactly what happened on that first birthday of that early church, that Pentecost day after the first Easter. The Lord still pours out his Holy Spirit upon you this day, granting you the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. He does so with the same means he used on that first Pentecost Sunday, his holy word and the sacrament of baptism. And for the Christian who is instructed and prepared, he continues to strengthen you with the Lord's Supper, which you receive again once a day from this altar. Are you missing something? A better question is, what has the Lord provided to you? The Lord has provided life and salvation for the sake of his Son. You are missing nothing that the Lord hasn't promised to give you. May you rejoice. May you rejoice in this precious gift and proclaim it to all who will hear. For in this gospel is life and salvation for you and for the world. May the Lord continue to bless your mission work and also your growing in faith for this life and the eternal life that is already yours. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the love of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.